This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamic. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and a very warm welcome to your favorite station, which is Youth Station. I'm your host Zainab, and co-hosting with me is today
Masume.
So Masume, assalamu alaikum and a very warm welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam Zainab. Thank you.
Thank you for being here. I'm really glad to be co-hosting with you today. So we would want to know a bit about you.
So I am 21 years old. I was born to a religious family and I'm Shia. I'm studying English literature at university right now.
Wow.
And I like teaching.
Well, let me tell you about myself. I'm Zainab Askari and I'm from Kashmir. And religion was not so colorful in our region as colorful I found it here in Iran. There has been difference and there has been a difference of perspectives, the experiences, overall a good journey. However, let's go ahead with our today's topic, which is how often do we remember death? When do we remember it, Anna? When actually we forget it? So starting with our topic today, when do we remember God? And when we do not remember him? Yeah, Masuma, you said you were born in a religious family. So like, do you always still remember God, or there are times when you do not remember God?
I usually remember God when I am overwhelmed with some emotions. Either I'm super happy that I want to shout out, Alhamdulillah, and I want to thank him. Or when I am so sad, so angry that I want to wish something or I want to ask him to grant me a wish. That's when I remember him.
Normally, human beings do remember God only when they are in the trouble kind of situations. They are facing hardships and they think it's so hard. And they need some back. And I personally remembered God other than hardships. When I remembered God was when I would see something very, very interesting. For example, when I would reflect on the creation, when I would see around and when I would find something very, very interesting. I don't know, especially like looking at those twins, you know, when you see the twins and you say like, wow, the creation. And when you see, when you learn about different things, for example, I was recently researching about these fingerprints. Like, there's so many, even identical twins do not have same fingerprints. Fingerprints are so different of each and every person. Like, there are so many people who have lived on this planet Earth, and yet, and this, you know, reflecting on the creation, reflecting on the diversity of species makes me remember him, basically, other than hardships.
So that is also overwhelm of some emotion. So you are overwhelmed with the emotion of curiosity.
Yes.
That's why you remember. So I would still say, stick to my idea, that I remember him when I am overwhelmed with some emotions. So in your case, it was curiosity. In my case, usually it's happiness, sadness, or anger.
Yes, definitely. And there's definitely much more we can talk about. But before that, let's take a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
All right, I'm going to ask you to just hold that thought. We're going to come right back after a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. You are listening to
Youth Station.
She's Masuma, and I'm co-hosting with her, Zainab, here. So we're talking about, when do we remember God? We said we remember God in hardships especially. And then we said, Masuma said, when she's overwhelmed with emotions, joy or...
Curiosity, anger.
Yeah. And I said, when I reflect in his creation, like when I see something very different, variety... When I see the biodiversity, basically, and when I see these different forms of species, the special colors, and I don't know, so much is so special in the creation around, like we can't talk about that in just one show. But yeah, this diversity, this huge diversity consistently makes me like feel about him. Well, that was about remembering God. And definitely there are more instances where we actually remember God. But what about the instances where we actually forget God? I think that's the most important part of this topic. When do we forget God?
I think when we are so busy with our normal life. Like when I am busy, I'm too busy with my studies, work, chores. I think in this period of time, we usually, I personally at least, forget him. And as I told before, I am always remembering when I'm emotional. So when I am not emotional and I'm in a normal static feelings, I kind of don't remember him. It's a shame to say, but that's how I feel.
That's the truth. And truth is not always sweet.
Yes.
It's usually bitter. Unfortunately, when we are so much engaged in this world, in our daily chores, and we just kind of forget him, unfortunately. But usually when we forget him, I personally think, is in times of ease. Like when life is going so well, whether in terms of health, I would say wealth, and also relationships, you know, we are not having that drama. And when everything is like, you know, going so good. So people take this blessing for granted and forget to acknowledge Allah's rule in this particular, you know, in those blessings, be that your health, be that your wealth, be that your better relationships. Definitely, it's because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ease in my life, I forget the actual source. So, yeah, in times of ease.
Yeah, I agree with that, because we just get very busy with the simplicity of life. We take everything as if it should be like that, as if it should be, this is the norm. When everything is fine, yeah, same. I don't remember him.
In today's world, we have this distractions.
Indeed. Very big distraction. Social media, I would say, is the biggest distraction. It distracts you from everything, not only God, but from your goals. And of course, one of your goals should be satisfying God. And so it is a big distraction in that case, too.
Social media, yes, definitely. It's a big one. And whatever is your leisure time, whatever the way you entertain yourselves, I think in that entertainment period, we actually forget God. And, you know, Lady Zahra, salam alayha, she would and Imam Ali alayhi salam. It's not like, you know, unfortunately we have represented them as like their life was all time sad and they were all time going through hardships. There was no joking in their lives. There was no fun. But like I was just going through this, that in a fun part, when they would used to like, you know, pull each other's leg, they would go to and they would go to Prophet, and first they would fight with each other. They would tell each other, she would say like, I'm the dearest to Prophet. And Imam Ali alayhi salam would say, no, I'm the dearest. And they would like, you know, kind of fight in joy. And they said, no, I'm the dearest. He would say, I'm the dearest.
Like a fun argument.
Yeah. So like, then they go to Prophet and tell him like, okay, who is the most dearest to you? And then he also gives a very, very wise answer and tells her that, okay, Fatima, you're the dearest to me and Ali is the nearest to me. So yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So like, yes, there has been this fun, this joy, this leisure, this entertainment in their lives as well. But with the remembrance of like Prophet, like remembering Prophet, remembering who is close to the Rasulullah, who is close to the, you know, Messenger of Allah, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family. Well, there's more to discuss and we'll discuss that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You are listening to
Youth Station.
She's Masuma and I am Zainab. And I'm glad to be co-hosting with her today. Well, we were discussing when do we remember God and when do we forget Him, actually. Unfortunately, there are so many times when we forget God because we are in ease. We are, and the remembrance times are very less. When we say when we are, you know, when there are so many distractions, when we are engaged in the entertainment or Masuma said social media, or also busy in the lifestyles, for example, this has led to a preoccupation in our lives that makes us less mindful of Him and His blessings. Well, I think also one of the biggest, and I would say the most important factor that takes us away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to go towards the worldly desires. You know, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf, and do not obey those whose hearts we have made heedless of our remembrance, who follow only their desires and whose state is total loss. And their desire means the worldly desires. Like they're always, you know, after the world, going after world, looking for more money, how to make more money, how to make, I don't know, I would say today, how to make more followers, right?
Endless. This race is endless. So, of course, it's a very, very big distraction. It never ends. We always want more, no matter in what way. Like if it's financial, as you said, about money, or it's about fame, which nowadays is on social media.
Or even career, I would say. Career, you know, education.
Yes, exactly. Like even in your career and your education, you never want to stop. You want to keep going as if we forget that there is an end.
And Islam is not against that, actually. But, you know, not every education. We don't feed our body with everything. We don't eat each and everything, right? Mm-hmm. We check what is hygienic, what is healthy. And that way we should be feeding our soul with the books and the education, the career, whatever we are possessing. Because today out there are so many, I would say, subjects, or many are not Islamic necessarily, or many do not align with the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like if you, I wouldn't say if you're studying science, that's a non-religious subject. Of course, I was a science student and I think science has taken me much more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we were revealing in zoology how animals work, in botany how plants work, in chemistry like how things react with you know, each other, like how compounds, molecules form, like how small atoms and like many things are there. So like, you know, everything, yes, that takes us back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are some studies, unfortunately, that do not align with our religious studies. We talked about it, but I think it would be much more important if we say, now, what to do to make ourselves mindful of Allah continuously?
So I think we don't need to do anything crazy or big. Just having this mindset that Allah is, He is there, He is present, He's here, He's everywhere. So just when we know this idea and we feel this idea, we will never be distracted, I think. Because no, as you said about science, no matter what we're studying, like as I told, I study English literature. So in this, we play with words, rhythm, phonetics, all these things. Like if I know that God exists and I feel Him, I can understand that, oh my God, all these layers are created by Him. Yeah. All these phonetics, all these words are not just out of nowhere.
So are you trying to say like whatever we do, we should reflect in it and it will take us back to Him?
Yes, yes. That's what I think. And it, like, this can be in everything, not only education. It could be like in simple. See, I'm a girl and I cook at home. I enjoy it. And so even in cooking, you see, like, we are dealing with plants and everything. So every little thing, every little aspect in our life can lead us back to God. So this is not a thing that we would say, how did I forget Allah? This is our mindset, I think.
Yeah. And what else could be done for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to you?
So I think, as Allah has mentioned in Quran, remember me and I will remember you.
Indeed. And also Allama Tabatabai says that you remember Him, He will remember you.
Yes, I think that would be the biggest help, because if I am remembering Him, He will be helping me more, because also He will be remembering me. And I think this will be a very good solution to this. Just by remembering, saying small dhikr, like Alhamdulillah, Hasbi Allah, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, we have so many dhikr for different situations. We can make a little habit so that we can help our mindset to change.
Indeed. And also, like, due to his remembrance, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calms down the mind.
Indeed.
It illuminates the heart and it brings down his mercy. Well, that was all the time we had for today's episode. Thank you, Masuma. Thank you, dear listeners. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. The goal behind the resurgence of terrorist attacks in Syria becomes more obvious. Some Western media outlets have admitted that the U.S. and the UAE have discussed lifting sanctions on Syria if President Bashar al-Assad distances himself from Iran and stops the flow of weapons to Hezbollah. It seems the Zionists and company can no longer tolerate the existence of the resistance front. So if the goal of the terrorists is to weaken or destroy the resistance front, then one must ask, who benefits from this action and who is paying the bill for the terrorists? So we're going to take a look at the latest out of Syria on the Spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Batu Sobeti, activist and political analyst out of London. And Sayed Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political analyst, also out of London. Well, thank you both for being with us. I'm going to start this off with Batul. I mean, it appears that the resistance front has inflicted heavy blows on the Zionist regime and that the entity and its supporters are willing to do whatever it can now to weaken the resistance. I mean, your thoughts on this and how the resistance front has inflicted major blows against the regime to get it to this point, that it's willing to do whatever it can to stop the resistance front?
Yes. So the resistance axis has highlighted the real threat that it has posed to the imperialist project in West Asia following the events from October the 7th. This was particularly seen in the fact that we've seen materially on the ground the unity of the resistance front that has effectively weakened the Israeli occupation entities to the point of real existential crisis and disintegration that exists within. So Israel right now feels existentially threatened post October the 7th. Inside 1948, the Israeli settlers feel that they are not protected by the state, which goes against the very idea of the creation of Israel as this kind of safe haven in which these Zionist settlers from across the globe can feel a sense of security, because single-handedly Gaza was able to go into 1948 on October the 7th, and that plot wasn't hatched despite the really strong, purported intelligence of the Israeli occupation entity. So that sense of security and protection is not there. And the Israelis, alongside their masters, America, feel that the resistance axis is something serious, and that if they leave it without effectively defeating it, it will get even more and more powerful, and it will thwart their whole strategy for the region, the whole presence in the region. That's why we're seeing them use the most powerful force. And the reality is the Israeli occupation entity cannot fight face to face. That is why it has ultimately failed on the ground. No matter how many weapons America gives them, that's the thing. Netanyahu comes forward and says that one of the goals of stopping the ceasefire in Lebanon is because, they want to replenish their weapons. It's not about replenishing weapons. They've been given unconditional weapons. They're too scared to fight on the ground. They're too scared to come at zero distance, which explains why they have only used the firebolt, the power of destruction. But that won't enable them to achieve anything on the ground, because they don't have that ability for direct confrontation. So we're seeing Plan B come into effect, and that is the resurgence of the terrorists across Syria.
Okay, well, Said Mohsen, what is the role that Syria is playing in the resistance front, and why is this such a threat to the Zionist regime and its supporters more now than ever?
Well, firstly, Syria acts as the ground route for the axis of resistance to really be connected. They used to be petrified of the idea of a Shia crescent. Well, it's less of a Shia crescent and more of a crescent uniting the oppressed in that region, which runs from Iran through to Iraq, through to Syria, and accesses, of course, Lebanon, and via Lebanon also the Palestinian resistance. So it's very critical that for the Israelis and for the Americans that they break this road route. So that's the first role that Syria plays in terms of the broader axis of resistance. But of course, Syria also plays a massive role in terms of holding these Takfiri terrorist forces at bay in the north. And as we've seen, they are still extraordinarily dangerous. The Syrians were doing a great job. They seem to have dropped their guard, it seems, a little. And they've allowed temporarily, I believe, Aleppo to be occupied, well, certain parts of it. And of course, there's now a mopping up operation that will have to take place. Indeed, is already beginning to take shape. But of course, this is all planned, as Batul says. It's planned in Washington. This has been probably in the gestation at least a year. I'd suspect they wanted to do it next March, but it's been accelerated because of Israel's defeat in Lebanon, because they so abjectly lost in that engagement that they had to, A, relieve Israel, because by the Jabhat al-Nusra fraternity and the HTS, or whatever they want to call themselves, ISIS, essentially, US-backed ISIS, they needed them, A, to relieve the pressure on Israel and the possibility that Hezbollah could reload and continue the long war that's been promised to bring the Israeli entity down. NATO arms both these Al-Qaeda-inspired offshoots, the Nusras and the Tahrir al-Shams, but it also backed the SDF. Let's not forget that as well. In that region, virtually every one of these forces which is lined up against Syria, which Syria has been holding off and holding at bay, is basically all linked to NATO, and it's still an American-occupied land in many ways, because all that oil that's being siphoned off by the Americans, Donald Trump said, I'm taking the oil, I'm taking the oil. That's what he repeated in an interview I was watching just earlier on. This is one of the other factors that they want to grab, as usual, all of the resources of Syria that really matter.
Right, right. Well, Batu, I mean, some Western news outlets are openly admitting that the reality of the resurgence of the terrorists in Syria is all about weakening the resistance, with them saying the U.S. and the UAE are ready now to lift sanctions off of Syria if President Assad distances himself from the resistance. First of all, you're surprised that these Western news outlets are openly admitting to this. And let's talk about exactly what this means when they're saying that the sanctions could be lifted if distancing itself from the resistance.
Yes. So targeting Syria is America's plan B for a new Middle East. I think that's the first thing I'll say. America's plan A that relied on the Israeli military action to defeat the Islamic resistance of Lebanon. The idea was that after defeating the resistance there, Israel would deploy their forces in the Golan Heights to attack Syria, whilst the Takfiri mercenaries would rise in northwestern Syria to overthrow the Syrian government. That's the goal. And then from then on, these forces would then spill into Iraq, toppling the Hashd al-Shaabi there, and then unleashing covert networks within Iran to weaken the Iranian government and the broader resistance axis. But as we've mentioned, this strategy collapsed when the Israelis' military aggression in Lebanon was met with significant resistance, which led to Israel begging for a ceasefire. So this marked ultimately that strategic defeat, in which I would class the second most major defeat after October the 7th for Israel, in that it had to wave the white flag of surrender for the Israel 2.0 project. So in response to the failure of this plan A that's led by Israel, America turned swiftly to plan B, in which it sought to achieve through political means what Israel could not achieve militarily. So rather than now relying on Israel, America is focusing on undermining Lebanon's resistance by influencing the Lebanese political and military landscape. So, you know, key to the strategy is we're seeing the involvement of, you know, U.S. special forces and officials like Amos Hochstein, who are working to disarm the Lebanese resistance and weaken its position within Lebanon. But if Israel succeeded in plan A, we would have seen a double blow in Syria, as I mentioned, with Israel getting involved. But now it's unlikely that Israel would go through the Golan, because ultimately one of their tools and strategies is to purposefully create sedition within the Muslim Ummah. So right now, America is relying on the Takfiris to play that functional role and to not make it seem like Israel is hand in glove with them. So right now what we're seeing is Syria is like a cake in the American strategy, similar to Libya. America wants a share, Turkey wants a share. The objective is not to capture Aleppo, it is to weaken Syria and to cut the supply of the resistance, as Sayyid Mohsen Abbas has echoed. So if Bashar al-Assad is listening to them, if Bashar al-Assad listened to America and decided that he wanted to distance from the resistance axis and he didn't allow the resistance to take advantage of Syria as this kind of supply line when it comes to weapons and intelligence and ultimately as a base, then the reality is America would have made him a prince in the region. They would have made all the Arab states come and kiss Bashar al-Assad's feet. That is the reality. So they come forward and they say, you know, we'll get rid of your debt. But Bashar al-Assad is not a fool to go after them, because he also knows that if he was to agree to their demands, then inevitably and eventually they will also get rid of him as well. And we're seeing this dirty tactic unfold in Syria, to the extent that we're seeing that even the Kurds were asked to, so the Kurds who oppose the Turks were asked to make way for the Turkish forces to come into Syria in places like Tel Rifat, where the Kurds were. When Aleppo fell, they told them to leave and they gave it to the Turks. And now the Kurds are stationed around the the Al-Bukamal area to also target the Hashd al-Sha'bi if they were potentially going into Syria. So we're seeing a concerted effort over here by all of the NATO supporting factions like Turkey, like the Kurds, to like Jabhat al-Nusra and all those other terrorist groups, to ultimately bring Syria down because of the crucial role that it's playing as a supporting line for the resistance axis. Mm-hmm.
Well, Syed Mohsen, what many analysts and supporters, of course, of the resistance knew from the beginning of the civil strife inside of Syria in 2011 is that the upheaval inside of the country for the U.S. and its allies was never really about human rights violation, but about destroying the axis of resistance. Do you think that that has become more obvious than ever, at least for those, I mean, Batul talked about the Ummah, talking about, because we know that there was some confusion among some of the Muslims back then. Do you think that this is adding some clarity to the situation, or your assessment?
Yeah, I think definitely there's far more clarity in terms of the context of what Turkey's done here and what generally the ISIS takfirists, so these Wahhabi Salafist fraternity, are up to. The reality is that Gaza and Lebanon, now Syria, are unveiling the true nature of all of these kind of nefarious groups. First, it was much harder to prove that actually all the money trails for ISIS went back to America. And even then, there were many quite foolish Muslims, especially, who just wouldn't listen to that. They were on sectarian lines, on Sunni-Shia lines. They were buying into many of these things. They buy into the anti-Iran narrative. There's a whole hasbara that Israel gives to all these takfiri to say that actually this is some kind of Iranian imperialist drive into the Arab world. So they fomented a lot of that fear within Arabs that there was some kind of Persianite invasion. These were all lies. These were all absolute lies at that time. But they were pumped out on a scale where even the likes of, you know, Al Jazeera and all of these kinds of agencies, which are actually clandestine fronts for Zionists. Because the fact is, ISIS and these guys, they're funded by Qatari money. Turkey and Qatar are hand in glove. They back the Muslim Brotherhood. The Ikhwan of Syria were given financial and other training and backup 2 years prior to the war on Syria. So all of what happened then was all plotted and planned with these kinds of sellout. Pseudo-Muslims, who basically are mercenaries and on healthy payrolls, and they're continuing to do the dirty work of their masters, as it were. So, yes, I think people are much more aware now. It's obvious that ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Jabhat al-Nusra and all of these factions, so-called Khalifat and Ummah-loving factions, they've done what for Gaza, exactly? Where were they for the last year and a half? Did they send troops? Did they send any funding? Were they there ready to liberate Gaza just as they're trying to liberate Aleppo? No, they weren't, because that's not their remit. That's not their role. They have no intention of doing anything of the kind for the great Muslim Ummah that they keep talking about. Their caliphate will be an Anglo-American Zionist caliphate. That's what their purpose was, something that they would have deferred back to the Americans to help them basically control that area far better and to break the axis of resistance. This is the purpose of ISIS. It always has been. It's the purpose of Al-Qaeda. It's the purpose of Turkey. And I think the biggest traitor and the biggest hypocrite in this has turned out to obviously be Erdogan, who was running the Astana process with Russia and Iran, guaranteeing some kind of peace in Syria. That was the agreement since 2017. Well, that Astana process is now in dire jeopardy. How Erdogan's going to get out of this? Well, it'll only be if the Russians allow him, cover up and say, actually, no, this ISIS invasion wasn't their idea. Fact is that Erdogan is in this right up to his neck. And I don't see how he can get out of playing this double-faced, two-faced game again. He's, of course, don't forget, he's supplying oil from Azerbaijan even now to Israel to arm their tanks, their airplanes. All of the killing of Gazans is also blood on the hands of Erdogan.
Right. Well, Batul, Syed Mohsen talked about the ceasefire agreement. I want to look at that a little bit. Of course, that was implemented in 2020 and guaranteed by Turkey to create de-escalation zones in various areas in the northern part of Syria. Let's talk about that. Do you think from the very beginning the intention of this and creating these so-called de-escalation zones was to ultimately create the chaos that we see happening? And the other side of that, why did Syria agree to that to begin with?
Right. So there was a situation in 2020, but now things have changed quite drastically and strategically. Now there is a full-blown campaign against the resistance axis to defeat it once and for all. And we're seeing the reemergence of, you know, this new Middle East project plan that America put in the 21st century, so in the turn of the 21st century. We're right now at a stage where America is using the full force of aggression to target the resistance with strong hits. It's almost now or never. I mean, they've seen the Israeli occupation entity crumble right before them in this past year. But now they failed in Gaza, they failed in Lebanon, and so now the next front that they've decided to move into is Syria. So yes, the agreement that you're talking about was to decrease escalations. There was a certain political agreement that was reached so that and that also allowed Turkey to hit the kind of anti-Turkish Kurdish groups and terrorists that were present, because remember, this is also Turkey vying for its influence and control in Syria. As I said, they regard Syria as like this piece of cake that each party from the Western supported backed fronts wants a share. There is a new strategy. That strategy, that ceasefire that you've just mentioned, that strategy is completely fallen until a new reality comes in and changes this. But now the situation is that Aleppo is in favor of the Turks. And it's very important that the resistance axis, you know, wakes up to the lack of expectation that they had when Aleppo fell in the day that it did. And it cannot wake up late. You know, they cannot reach a point where these terrorists go into Aleppo and then they wake up, you know. So I think what's happening right now is we're seeing the restructuring and we're seeing the absorbance of those hits. And, you know, we're seeing political efforts that will walk alongside the military efforts, because just as the resistance axis prevented the spread of terrorism in the past decade and ensured Syria's survival, its success in absorbing the initial shock of Aleppo's capture is even more crucial today. And the resistance axis will not allow Syria to fall. It will recapture those areas that are seized by the terrorists in due course. And this resilience underscores the strategic depth also of the resistance axis, which continues to expand and to strengthen its fronts. And this is something that was highlighted by the leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in which he recently spoke about the resistance actively preparing for a new phase of confrontation by positioning itself to thwart all of the U.S. and Israeli efforts to reshape the region.
Well, your thoughts, Ed Mohsen, do you think that the Syrian Arab Armed Forces and resistance fighters are able to repel this latest aggression by the terrorists? And do you think that to a certain degree that this could have been or should have been expected to take place?
As far as expecting it, one is disappointed that the very modern technological systems and surveillance systems that Syria should have at its disposal haven't allowed them to pick up on the troop movements and the preparation. One would have thought that that's an area that they need to really sharpen up on in the future. And it also calls into question the collaboration of, say, Russia, Iran, and Syria. I think in terms of who is leading in terms of this defense mechanism, that will need serious reviews. But of course, what they've done in terms of response is very impressive. Within three days of taking this hit and the shock of it, they've now got the Tiger Force from the Syrian army in Aleppo. They've got major, you know, forces of all the Syrian soldiers now there moving into Aleppo. They've certainly stopped this advance of the Tafiris in Hama, and so they're preventing them from actually reaching Hama itself. That was the other objective. So they'll have a job on their hands to obviously go door to door, house to house, cleaning up this the territory inside Aleppo, particularly, which has been captured. But the thing is, having light infantry or light armored vehicles rushing rapidly to take over vast amounts of territory isn't a big deal. It's holding it that's the problem. Now, right. these kinds of ISIS-type forces have shown in Iraq before, many moons ago, that they are very capable of doing these kinds of rapid advances and taking over territory. Actually, taking on a real formal army with all the military hardware that they'll have and all of the kind of force they'll have is a different ballgame altogether. These Takfiri forces, although they're being trained now in Ukraine, we have information to say this particular batch were very rigorously trained out in Ukraine itself during the war there. The fact is that they still will not have the kind of ability in an open warfare, in open field warfare, to be able to resist whatever the Syrians throw. And today, Iran has made some noises as well to say they would be prepared to deploy Iranian troops in Syria if they were given the green light. If Syria wanted them, Iran's forces will be there. And of course, the Kataib Hezbollah have also been saying in Iraq, the PMUs have been urging the Iraqi government also to allow them to send their troops. So all of this is bubbling into a more regional, you know, effort to, mm-hmm. to stop ISIS, because ISIS isn't just a threat for Syria. ISIS, technically, if Erdogan was really smart, he wouldn't be as stupid as to nurture such a dangerous force internally, something which would even bite Turkey in the back as well at some stage. But certainly ISIS still pose a problem in Iraq. ISIS Khorasan stretch as far as Afghanistan and into Pakistan. There's certainly a threat on the Iranian borders as well. So they're a force which the Americans are continually funding, continually training, continually using to create disruption, to create chaos. The minimum that they want is chaos from them so that there's right. no easy ride. But the maximum is that they want them to actually take over territory.
Right. Well, Batul, what do you see? What will it take for the Syrian military and the resistance in general to defeat these terrorists once and for all?
Yes. So Syria, as we've mentioned, that's acting as a vital logistical hub for the resistance axis, is central to any attempt to dismantle the resistance axis that is opposing US and Israeli hegemony. So it will not be allowed to fall, that's for sure. That's a red line for the whole resistance axis. So expect, as Sayyid Mohsen Abbas said, the kind of intensification on the ground covered by the Iranian, the Iranian and the other supporting fronts for the Syrian Arab army, and Russia covering through the airspace. Russia also providing that kind of diplomatic cover and support for Syria. And it's also important to note that the current democratic administration in power in America wants to kind of place mines in front of Trump, a kind of ditch in case Trump wants to kind of pull America out of the region, because as we know, Trump has those withdrawal tendencies. So a part of what we're seeing is also the American-American war. You've got the lobbying from those who support Trump versus the deep state. So those who are America first versus the deep state that sees the need to stay in the region. So I think the more intensification from the resistance, the more Trump, the kind of guy who doesn't like failures on the ground, will decide to de-escalate.
All right. I'm so sorry to interrupt you. Gotta run. Thank you both for being with us. Batul Sabati, activist and political analyst out of London. Sayyid Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political analyst, also out of London. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye.
In the limelight.
For more than a decade, Syria has faced the most savage forms of mercenary terrorism backed by a coalition of Western and Arab countries. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, Syria surrounded by the Mediterranean Sea to the west, Turkey to the north, Iraq to the east and southeast, Jordan to the south, and Palestine and Lebanon to the southwest has a massive strategic significance. The country also faced the first ever successful social media propaganda campaign that fueled the war years ago in a bid to impose a much wider and more sinister agenda with destructive goals. These included attempts to divide the two largest sects of Islam, the Shia and Sunnis, inflict damage to the axis of resistance and, in particular, tarnish the image of the Lebanese Hezbollah resistance movement. When the 2011 Arab Spring kicked off in the region, it quickly turned into a terrorist autumn, with the legitimate concerns of the people brushed under the carpet. This was the same period that then-Iraqi Prime Minister Nouri al-Maliki expelled U.S. troops from Iraq. No boots on the ground were to the benefit of the U.S. as they were returning in coffins. However, no military bases in the region were a concern for U.S. hegemony, especially when one puppet regime was being toppled after the other. And who was set to come to power had the Arab Spring gone as planned? Leaders with hatred of America, its Zionist proxy, and sympathetic to the Palestinian cause. This is why the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, stated that it was an Islamic awakening, not an Arab Spring. The U.S. tapped into extremist Takfiri elements that deviated from Islam and terrorized the Arab Spring with Takfiri boots on the ground. NATO-sponsored military coups also wreaked havoc in many countries, taking away people's dreams. But Syria was always the prime target. The Arab country is the beating heart of the resistance axis. Representatives of Takfiri terrorists, quite remarkably spared from prison in the West, were provided with platforms to speak on Western mainstream media at prime time to brainwash as many youths as possible. Basically, a recruiting scheme. This is while social media footage of peaceful protests in the Syrian cities of Daraa and Homs appeared to show protesters being shot at. Yet, many eyebrows were raised. Why were security forces firing at protesters who had every right to demonstrate peacefully if they had domestic grievances? Those who have been to Syria before the war, including former British ambassador to the country, Peter Ford, witnessed first-hand examples of how a society with so many different ethnic and religious groups can coexist in complete peace and harmony. What really happened in Daraa and Homs was a massively funded campaign by Persian Gulf kingdoms who were watching on with horror at the prospect of being dethroned themselves to manipulate social media videos and make them appear as if Syrian security forces were shooting and killing protesters. Except they weren't. This was documented shortly afterward by some of the most prominent activists and later by investigative journalists as well. Yet the damage had been done. Tens of thousands of Takfiri terrorists, if not hundreds, from around the world had already crossed into Syria via Turkey, a NATO member, to fight the Syrian Arab army. The CIA started its training, arming, and funding program for these terrorists in neighboring Jordan. The Zionist regime set up a field hospital in the occupied Golan to treat injured militants, and to this day, nobody has really answered how Daesh terrorists got their hands on the best US-made Toyotas. The Syrian government and its people sacrificed a more comfortable and easy life because they stood with Palestine and the Palestinian cause, as did Hezbollah in Lebanon. Many of its weapons were provided by Syria, an ally, to protect Lebanon and help Palestine. Hezbollah entered the fight against Takfiri terrorists in Syria to avoid a civil war when a sacred shrine of Muslims, that of the granddaughter of the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, Sayyidah Zainab, which holds a special place in every Shia Muslim's heart, came under attack on the outskirts of Damascus. Hezbollah also sought to defeat the terror groups and restore peace and calm in the war-ravaged Arab country in the fight against the Zionist regime. The fake social media propaganda against Hezbollah played a pivotal role in making the war on Syria appear like a global sectarian Shia-Sunni problem. Whoever has any doubts lingering that these terrorists are not sponsored by the Zionists and its allies should assess recent events. A ceasefire forced on the Zionist regime by Hezbollah over the past week coincided with the largest terror offensive on the Syrian city of Aleppo by Takfiri militants since 2017. Hayat Tahrir al-Sham, HTS, formerly known as Al-Qaeda, with the only difference being the name change, were holed up in the northwestern city of Idlib near the Turkish border for years. HTS leader Abu Muhammad Jolani, who has pledged allegiance to every terror leader alive and in living memory, was awarded a large convoy of fighters alongside advanced military equipment that crossed the Turkish border into Idlib last week. The fabricated Hezbollah crimes in Syria, still widely circulating in Persian Gulf media, continue to serve as a tool to attack Hezbollah and the entire axis of resistance to this day. After Hezbollah humiliated the Zionist Golani Brigade on the southern Lebanese border, forcing Netanyahu to a temporary truce so his army could take a breather, Jolani stepped in to compensate. The aim is to wreak havoc in Syria again and prevent any military supplies from reaching Hezbollah. This was openly stated by Netanyahu. But just as the U.S., Zionists, Persian Gulf, and Turkish plot to destabilize Syria was defeated before, the same will happen again. This is not the same Syria as 2011. The axis of resistance that aided Syria before has gained a vast level of experience in dealing with these foreign terrorists.
Thank you.